Well, if we can all stop coughing this morning, I've got it too. It's just, I think it's the time of year, right? So you'll pardon me if I break up every now and then. Henry Kelly has devoted himself to rehabilitating what he calls the most maligned figure in history, the devil. Professor Kelly said in a lecture last year on that subject in Sydney, Australia, that Satan has endured 17 centuries of unjustified character assassination. For 1700 years, Satan has been the enemy of God, whereas in the Bible, he works for God. He's his prime minister or attorney general in charge of policing the world. He is one of God's angels, and his job is to test people, Professor Kelly argues. Satan is being given a major makeover today. I did a Google search this week on Satan to find out what people are thinking. I ran across a website called seeyouinhell.com, and the subtitle was Comics for a Funner Hell. All right, Satan has lost his scary image today. We dress him up. We joke about his character traits. Halloween is a time to make Satan cute and cuddly. Television portrays witches as adorable and funny. The occult is viewed in exciting ways through popular fiction like Harry Potter. Now, I'm not suggesting that we isolate ourselves. We can't live in a vacuum. But we need to remember that all of these attempts to dress up Satan cloud a biblical understanding of the real Satan and his demons. And that's not something to joke about or be entertained by. What is Satan really like? Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, as we pick up our study. We'll be in Revelation this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll take a break for our celebration of Christ's resurrection because he's greater than Satan, isn't he? And we have hope in him. But for this Sunday, we'll look once more into the book of Revelation and learn a little doom and gloom of the future. But it's supposed to motivate us as we share God's good news with people today. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Before we take a closer look at Satan's description here in chapter 9, let me point out once again, the parallels between the judgments in the book of Revelation. I've said before, they are what I think are overlapping judgments. And we have just completed the first four trumpet judgments in chapter 8. The last three trumpet judgments are set apart from the first four judgments. They are called the three woes in this verse. And we saw the same pattern in the seal judgments earlier. The last three seals were set apart from the first four seal judgments. We also will see that two episodes intervene between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments, just like two episodes intervened between the sixth and seventh seal judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment concludes and contains the seven bowl judgments, just like the seventh seal concluded and contained the seven trumpet judgments. That's another example, then, why I say the three sets of judgments in Revelation are what I think to be three tours through the tribulation period. The fifth judgment, or the fifth trumpet judgment that we're looking at this morning, shows the world then what Satan is really like at the end of this age. God permits Satan to prove his real nature. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, was given to him. And he opened the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Theories and interpretations abound regarding the identity of the fallen star in verse 1. A common interpretation down through the years has been to identify the star with the Antichrist, although there's not a lot of evidence to connect the two. But during the Middle Ages, particularly, it was common to interpret the fallen star as Muhammad. The Crusades were fighting the Muslim armies during the Middle Ages, threatening to invade Europe. So it was popular, and preachers would preach about the fallen star being Muhammad because he was a threat to the supposedly Christian empires in the West. The locusts, which we'll look at in a little bit, in full battle gear in this chapter, were supposed to be the Islamic warriors, according to many theologians and preachers in the Middle Ages. I don't think there's a lot of weight to that view either, but I give it to you for historical reasons. Others have argued that God does not use evil angels to do his work in the book of Revelation, so this must be a good angel sent to unlock the gate of the abyss. However, I'm not convinced by any of those. I believe the fallen star here to be a picture of Satan himself as the king of those in the bottomless pit. I see God using Satan to accomplish his goals in this verse, in these verses. Now, Satan is not sovereign. God is in control. But we are going to see a picture of Satan here. And as John describes the situation in this chapter, the star has already fallen to the earth. And he is going to see what Satan does in this world. God holds the key to the pit. He gives Satan that key when God is ready to allow him to open the abyss. Now, why do I interpret the passage this way? Because we have some biblical precedent for doing so. The prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14, pictured Satan as the star of the morning who had fallen to earth because he tried to make himself greater than God. Satan was often pictured as a fallen star in Jewish and Christian writings down through the years. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But the key passage is Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. This is an interlude passage between some of the judgments, describing events that John needed to know before the final judgments began. What we find out from this passage is that somewhere about the middle of the tribulation period, there is a great war in heaven as Satan seeks to take the fight to heaven to take over the throne room of God. Now, Satan, during our age today, we know from other scripture passages, has access to heaven. He is the accuser of the brethren. We see him in the book of Job in heaven's throne room accusing Job and other situations as well. So Satan has access to heaven as we live right now. But there's coming a day, according to Revelation 12, somewhere about the middle of this final tribulation period on earth, that Satan will take his angels and he will do a frontal assault on heaven, and he will be defeated and will be cast down to earth. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So I believe that Satan is the fallen star in verse 1, and he is thrown down to earth. This is further supported by the end of this paragraph in Revelation chapter 9. I think we have what grammarians call an inclusio, which is just a technical word for verse 1 and verse 11 form bookends talking about the same person. They're sort of like bookends on the passage. And down in verse 11 we read, they, that is these demons we will learn about, have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both names mean the destroyer. Some think this is a different angel, an evil angel, who is king over the demons in the pit, but it seems best to me to see this as indicating a couple of more names for Satan himself. The demons only have one king, and he is the destroyer, Satan. All right, after this fall to earth, the key to the bottomless pit is given to him by God. The phrase literally means the pit or the shaft of the unfathomable deep. It was the abyss in biblical theology. No one had ever measured the depth of this pit. We should picture, a well shaft going down to the depths of the earth. Smoke like the smoke of a smelting furnace was rising out of this pit, and the smoke was so thick it darkened the sun. Down deep in the bowels of the earth is a prison for demons, according to the scriptures. Over the years, God has confined certain demons or fallen angels to this abyss because they have overstepped the boundaries God has placed on them in the world. They have done some terrible things, horrible things, that require God to judge them immediately while awaiting the final judgment at the end of this age. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now that's past tense, as Peter writes in the first century. It's already happened. Jude wrote in Jude 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, speculations abound on what sin Jude was referring to in this verse that the angels have committed. The following verses in Jude, he likens their sin to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. All right, but I don't have time to go into all of those theological debates this morning, so we'll leave that for some other time to determine what sins the angels happen to commit. But the point is, suffice it to say, that God sets boundaries for the demonic work in this world. He sets boundaries on their actions on this earth, and when they overstep those boundaries, God punishes them by confining them in this place called the abyss in Scripture. When Jesus was casting out the demons that had demonized a man, the man of the Gadarenes, he asked him in Luke 8, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they, the demons, were entreating Christ, pleading with him, not to command them to depart into the abyss. What are they afraid of? The fear of every demon in this universe is that Christ will send them to the abyss. They don't want to go there. They know what has happened to other fallen angels. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, God permits Satan to open the abyss and free the demons. Why would God do that? Why? Isn't this world bad enough? No, it's going to get worse. Because God is now going to allow the world to see the real, true nature of Satan and his demons. You know, God has shielded us down through human history from the evil of Satan and his demons. So, man today cracks jokes, laughs about these stories, makes light. Paul Red Adair was the oil field firefighter first made famous by the 1968 John Wayne movie, The Hellfighters. After the first Gulf War, he led the effort to cap the Kuwaiti oil wells that were set ablaze by Iraq. Adair was a brash, fearless fighter. He joked in 1991 that it would be no different after he died. "I've made a deal with the devil," he said. "The devil said he's going to give me an air-conditioned place when I go down there so I won't put all his fires out." Well, Paul Red Adair died August 7th, 2004, at the age of 89. The devil, he has discovered by now, is a liar. God permits Satan to prove his real nature, and no one will joke about it when that happens. Secondly, this morning, God permits demons to demonstrate pure evil. How can you put those two words together, right? Pure evil, absolute evil. Verse 3, "And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death, and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees, runs away from them." Now, this verse does not mean that demons always look like locusts with scorpion tails. You know, if scientists were able to drill to the very center of the earth, they would not find demons in a pit looking like locusts with scorpion tails. Why? Because demons, like angels, are spirit beings. They live in another dimension of reality that we cannot see unless God removes the blinders from our eyes and reveals them to us. Furthermore, demons, like angels, can take on physical forms. And here, they take on the form of locusts. So we have a cloud of locust-like figures rising from this pit. These demons, then, are given in verse 3, the power to hurt. These demons are given the power to hurt human beings. And that power is likened to the power of scorpions. Scorpions belong to the spider family. They carry a nasty sting in their tails. When we lived in Pakistan, we had to watch out for scorpions because they would sometimes crawl into your bed and you could get stung when you brushed up against them. The sting is rarely fatal to humans, although small babies could possibly die from the venom. Mostly, it simply gives a very painful wound as the poison enters your system. So these demons have the power to hurt, but not the power to kill. It is a limited power, then. You see, God is still in control. That's one thing we must always remember as we study these horrific events at the end of Earth's history. God is always still in control. Notice that the power to hurt was given to them. Given to them by whom? Well, God. This is what theologians call a divine passive because it is a very common way to express God's control in Scripture. It is normally a reference to God's activity. Furthermore, these demons were specifically told not to ruin the vegetation in the world, which, by the way, if you remember back to last Sunday, is probably just now beginning to grow back from all of the horrific plagues of the previous chapter. These demons were given the power to target human beings with their suffering. And even this power is limited to those humans who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, the popular fiction in the Left Behind series that many of you have read, and I've read many of them, I must say I didn't finish the series, but I read a number of the books. In that popular fiction series, the saints are pictured as all receiving the seal of God on their foreheads, and so being protected by God during the tribulation period. And so we have the tribulation force, which is protected against all of these events in that period and is able to fight against the evil powers in this world. Well, I have to say, I think that is a major misunderstanding of the biblical record. The only saints in the book of Revelation that I find anywhere are sealed are the 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7 in verses 4 through 8. These are the only ones that I find anywhere in the book of Revelation are sealed by God on their foreheads to make sure that they live through the tribulation period and are available to populate the coming kingdom that God will establish on this earth. It is a mistake, I think, and a potentially major mistake, to think that if a person does not believe in Christ now and comes to Christ later during the tribulation period, which many, even millions, are going to come to Christ during that period. But it's a major mistake to think that they are somehow protected then from all of the suffering of that period. I don't believe they are. I think it is more accurate to realize that believers in that time period will not survive. They will die. They will suffer. By martyrdom, or by the same sufferings that come upon this world. Every picture we have of the tribulation saints in the book of Revelation pictures dead saints. They are martyrs, or they die through all the sufferings of this world. So if you think that you can wait and enter this period and then come to Christ and still be protected, I think you are wrong. The time to believe is now, so you will be exempted from that suffering. Those who come to Christ after it begins, and many, many will, praise God, but they will face horrible suffering and death as they face pure evil in this world. So, witness, share, pray for those you know that need to come to Christ now, not later. We see in these verses then the purpose of evil. And the purpose of evil is torture. There is no good in evil. You know, evil may masquerade in this world as good, but it is a mask. There is such a thing as absolute evil. And we live in a world that likes to think that everyone is good. Everyone can be rehabilitated. Everyone is good inside somewhere. But in fact, there are those humans who are so controlled by evil that there is no hope of rehabilitating them, apart from the supernatural power of God. In verses 5 and 6, we see that these demons torture humans. The word torment means to torture them. And they seem to like to torture human beings with their powers. Men will scream out for death, God says here. Humans will try to commit suicide and be unable to escape the torture. Death will run away from them. Humans think that they can serve Satan and the demons only to find out that the master lives to make them hurt. Because these are Satan's own citizens that he is torturing and hurting. Satan loves to torture even the citizens of his own kingdom because he is pure evil. Humans who devote themselves to Satan become evil themselves. And they live to torture other humans with diabolical power. Henry Kelly, the professor I mentioned earlier, trying to rehabilitate the devil, also says the most immoral doctrine in earth is the sinfulness of man. We are sinful, and evil can control our lives if we devote ourselves to that evil. Historians, have demonstrated, for example, that Adolf Hitler was a Satan worshiper himself. In private, he was devoted to Satan, and he was also devoted to torture, like his master Satan. Pure evil seeks nothing but to administer pain for the sheer joy of hurting others, and that's Satan ultimately when all the masks are ripped off. Finally, we see their true nature. Now John goes on to graphically describe these locust demons in the next verses. Why does he describe them so graphically? I think it is because God wants us to stop picturing the demonic world as cute and cuddly. These demons are straight out of a horror movie. The description is intended to face us with the reality of the evil power alive and well in this world we live in. It is nothing to be trifled with or joked about at all. It is real and it is evil. Listen to the description in verses 7 through 10. And the appearance, the likeness, the image of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. Just 5 months. But a horrific 5 months for humanity. Folks, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in Ouija boards and seances for fun. It isn't fun. Don't consult crystals and wear amulets that are supposed to use the good spirits to protect you from the bad spirits. You don't know what you're dealing with. Watch out for spells and incantations that supposedly help you in life. Stay away from horoscopes and signs of the zodiac. These are all masks for a deeper reality. And it is reality, but it's a reality you don't see undergirding all of those masks of the spirit world. What people are really dealing with is power like the power of these beings here whom God has unmasked for us in chapter 9. They are no longer innocent and playful experiences. But those games hide a deep evil power that would control and destroy you. Now, there are two extremes to avoid in talking about demons. I want to make sure we understand that this morning. First of all, we should not become fascinated by the occult, by demons, to the point that we begin to play around with them, for this will lead to horrible consequences. You know, stop into the palm reading place and just have a little fun with it. Don't do that. We should not go that way, becoming interested and fascinated in these things. I've already mentioned that. But the second extreme is the opposite of that. We should not become so fearful either that we cannot face these evil powers as Christians. Christ is greater than the evil powers of this world. Those evil powers do demonize human beings. That is very real. And in other parts of the world, you see a lot more of it. Here, I think it's mostly hidden. But it's here too. But Christ is greater than the powers of the demons. Christ is greater than the power of Satan. He is controlling all of this. And we need to remember that we are at war in this world. But our war, folks, is not with the politicians who make the laws of our country. They're not the enemy. Our war is not with those who oppose Christian morals, whatever the moral issue might be. Those people are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. They are conscious victims. They may not understand everything, but they have made choices, yes, but they are not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, who is the prince of this world, and the sin that controls people in his evil power. That's who we fight, ultimately. And we are engaged in a spiritual war now, but Christ's power is greater than the power of Satan. And the power that God can use through you and me is greater than that power too. So avoid the second extreme of being so fearful of all of these things that you cannot face the enemy in this world. For you have the power of God. In his book, Wounds That Heal, Stephen Siemens shares a helpful analogy regarding sin and spiritual warfare that he learned from Charles Kraft, who specialized in dealing with all of these matters. Siemens says, "As significant as demonic influence may be, it is never the primary issue in someone's life. It may be a deadly, destructive consequence or fruit, but it is not the root problem." People are demonized, but that's not the root problem. He goes on to cite Charles Kraft and his analogy, who says that demons are like rats. They're attracted to garbage. The problem is the garbage that attracts the rats. The problem is the garbage in our lives consisting of things like our persistent sinful behaviors, our reactions to emotional wounds, sinful generational influences, patterns, habits that we've developed, the garbage that is inside of us. That's what attracts demonic powers. These are the issues for which we are responsible. And when we deal with them, when we get rid of the garbage, then it's easier to get rid of the rats. So spiritual warfare is first focused on dealing with the garbage in our lives. God wants to clean that garbage up. Whatever it is that is wearing you down and is attracting the powers that are affecting you, God wants to clean up in your life. And He will. How? What's the solution? Well, it's the cross of Christ. That's the basis of the Christian faith. There is no other power. This week we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week when Christ entered Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the price so that we can be set free from the sins that control us. The only way to conquer evil is through the power of the cross, for on the cross Christ defeated Satan forever. So what is the garbage that you have in your life or mine? It is this garbage that attracts the evil powers of this spiritual world to make life miserable for us. The garbage in our lives opens the door to the demonic influences. That unforgiveness, that besetting sin, that thought life that is out of control, that all of those things open the door. But folks, you don't have to be in bondage, and neither do I. You can come to Christ. He will set you free because he's paid for you, for your soul, with his life. All you have to do is turn to him and ask him to clean out that stuff in your life as you turn away from it and begin to follow him. So we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a good time. It's a good time for all Christians to search our own hearts and see if we are hanging on to any garbage in our lives. Take it to the cross. Take it to Christ. Say, God, I want to turn away from this stuff. It's ruining me. And I want you to clean me up and heal me and make me whole. That's the starting point for victory. Let's pray. Father, teach us today that your power is available to release us from our bondage, to make us whole. And I pray, Lord, that each one in this room turns to you and says, God, take that junk in my life and clean it out. I want to be whole. I want to be healed. I want to be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.